Turn in your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4 for our text this morning. Amen. Appreciate that song. Amen. Hope you've had a good week this week. As I said, it's been busy. This next week's going to be busy. The week after that's going to be busy. This is a busy time. But I'm glad that we can serve the Lord in this day. Amen. Amen. We can serve Him in this day. We've got a great opportunity. And as a matter of fact, we better be busy for the Lord. Amen. I don't know how much time is left. I don't know how much is going to, what's going to take place in the near future. But I know some of what is going on now. Amen. And so pray that God would help us. Amen. God would help us. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Did I say chapter 2? I said 4. 4 is where I was at some time ago. Chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Amen. I think Wednesday night maybe I was in chapter 4. I believe that's right. We'll read the first 5 verses. If you will read that along with us, we'll read it responsively. All right, I'll start with verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You notice that he talks about wisdom a lot. He talks about that wisdom of men. And he talks about power. And we need the power of God. Amen. More than we ever have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, ask God to bless the reading of His Word. Brother Herford, would you lead us, please? Yes. Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord, help us. Yes, you are, Lord. Yes. 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 Yes, Lord, please help us. Yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. I mentioned earlier about Brother Shelby and his back being broken. Keep him in prayer. He's in a lot of pain. He sees another doctor tomorrow. He's been in and out of doctor's office and hospital. But Brother Herbert Williamson, I mentioned this at Sunday school but didn't mention it in the preaching hour. Brother Herbert Williamson possibly had a stroke. He's in U of L in ICU. And they've been running tests all week. They tried to do an MRI, but couldn't get a clear picture because of that cochlear implant. And they did a CAT scan on Friday night, but couldn't see clear enough. They didn't see anything wrong. They did last night. They did check his heart to find out if there's blood clots in his heart. They so far haven't proved that he had a stroke, but he's fighting. He's been restrained, confused, all that. And so they said that's a pretty good sign. that it is a stroke that he's faced. So pray for Brother Herbert. He was scheduled this week. Actually, he's scheduled to be with us in Marathon. Then he forgot about it and scheduled a revival meeting in North Carolina. And so pray for him. Anyway, it doesn't look like those are going to be possible, either one. But pray that God would strengthen him and help him. I know that's who Brother Herford was thinking of trying to pray for. I'm preaching on these verses here. Really, verse number 2 is what I want to notice. I want you to look back at verse number 2, and we'll look at each of these or some of these as we go along and some other verses as well. But try to deal with verse number 2 in particular as our springboard. The Bible says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." I want to preach on this thought, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ crucified. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ crucified. Now, in this text, Paul is vindicating his preaching, his style of preaching, his manner of preaching. He is vindicating. He starts off in verse number 1 with declaring to them that he's not used excellency of speech or of wisdom. Now, you know that Paul was an educated man. And Paul said he could speak more languages than everybody in the church at Corinth. They were gifted. He talked to them about being gifted in all those languages. But he said, "I can speak it more than all of you." And Paul was an educated man. Paul was no doubt able to speak as far as all that was going, but he didn't use that education. He didn't use that ability to speak. He tried to present the gospel to them in the power of God. He adds to that in verse number 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power," "of the Spirit and of power." Amen. And listen, we're living in days when you can hear all kinds of sermons, and thank God if they've worked on that. I try to be careful. I want to use words as well as I can to present the gospel, but it's not in my usage of words, and it's not in the words of man's wisdom, but it is in the Spirit and in the demonstration of power of God. Used to be, people prayed over their services. Amen. People prayed over their sermons. People prayed over their Sunday school lessons. People prayed over the services and during the services, and they begged God to meet because they knew without Him we can do nothing. We need that again. Amen. Amen. But it appears that there was in Paul's day, like there is in our day, many that greatly admire a fair speech, a fine style of preaching, amen, or teaching, whatever the case is. They admire that style, not regarding the subject matter. They don't care what the subject matter is as long as he can speak well, amen. Doesn't matter how his sermon is, and just they're mainly noticing the language that is used and the manner of the address, amen. Now, I grew up in the mountains of North Carolina, and I'll just be honest with you, the style of preaching I like. I like the kind that can spit on you 3 rows back. Really. I like the kind that can slap their hands and stomp their feet and maybe an ack once in a while. But that don't mean they're preaching. Style is not what's important. Amen. I have a style that I like, but then I'm glad that some men that don't use that style can help me. There's some styles I don't like, but I'm glad God can even use that sometimes to help me. Amen. So Paul was inspired of the Holy Ghost to pin this down and to declare against the vanity and pride in sermon making and in their ability. Paul noticed how that a lot of people was pompous and a lot of people was prideful, and they used the empirical words. They used large words that would maybe catch somebody's ear. And Paul wasn't interested in that. Amen. Paul didn't use nicely adjusted, neatly arranged discourses to tickle the ears. Amen. To please the fancy of those that lack a fair speech. Amen. Paul was careful about that. Paul was not overly concerned about the quality of his address so long as there was a quantity of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. He wanted to make sure that if the people didn't remember him, they remembered his subject. If they didn't remember his points, they remembered the person he was pointing to. Amen. Amen. I believe that's how it ought to be in our life as well. Amen. And so Paul is using that and addressing that. And this was a thought that I had way I put it in my notes. Paul was more concerned about the subject and the body of his sermon than he was about the dress that the sermon wore. Amen. Let me, if I can, give 2 points real quickly in introduction, and then I'll give you 3 thoughts as we look in these verses. First of all, the subject matter of Paul's address here in this is Jesus Christ. Notice that in verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul was saying, my preaching among you is just about Jesus. Now that should not be mistaken to say that that Paul is condemning all other knowledge. He's not condemning all other knowledge. He's just saying the most important thing is Jesus. Amen. I said that Paul was liberally educated. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest philosophers in Jerusalem at that time. Paul not only was a wise man with all wisdom of men's words and wisdom of the world's learning, Moses was as well. The Bible says in Stephen's sermon, Stephen says about Moses that Moses was trained in all the learning of Egypt. Moses was a well-learned man as well. So Moses nor Paul are condemning knowledge, but what Paul is doing, Paul is saying the only time he condemns knowledge is when it is compared to Jesus. It's good to learn some things, but we don't just need to be ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We need to be able to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the truth. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he is the truth, and we need to know him. So notice not only Paul's not condemning all knowledge. Secondly, notice this in this first point too. Paul was determined about this. That's what he said in verse 2. For I determined not know. I made up my mind. I made a conscious decision that the only thing I was going to deal with, the most important thing I'm going to deal with is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Amen. It's as if Paul weighed the case. He turned it over in his mind. He thought about it and he judged it. Maybe turned it round and round in his mind and said, you know, compared to the subject of Jesus Christ crucified, nothing else is nearly as important. Amen. And so that's what he's dealing with. Hey, Paul, what this is talking about, when you determine something, it means you've investigated. You've done some inspection. And so Paul looked at the advantages and the disadvantages of these other knowledges, and he said the most important thing is to preach about Jesus. Paul had looked at the gains and the losses and all the other things that he settled his opinion that no knowledge is nearly as important as to know Christ and him crucified. That's what I'm preaching about, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ crucified. Paul determined that knowledge, this knowledge of Jesus, would be the subject of his sermons, his discourses, and his epistles. Amen. Not that that's all Paul ever talked about, maybe, but when he's preaching, when he's writing a letter, when he is writing a book, that is his subject. Amen. And so, saying that in verse 2, I determined not to know anything, has the idea that Paul had studied this subject. Amen. Paul had studied this subject. By the way, he knew it quite well, but he wanted to know it even better. That's what he's dealing with. Amen. And by the way, that's very good advice to you and I. You say, well, I know about the cross of Calvary. Why should I have to hear it again? Because it's the most important subject in the world. Amen. It's the best thing we could study. It's the most important thing we could ever know. Amen. Amen. And so Paul is dealing with this. Look at it, verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you. What's he talking about among you? Save Christ and him crucified. What's he mean among you? Paul's saying, what you need is for me to tell you about Jesus. And by the way, that's what the folks down on the job need. They need somebody that can tell them about Jesus. That's what folks in your home need. somebody that can tell them about Jesus. Amen. Whatever we're about, we're in the store, wherever we are, going about life, in the doctor's office, wherever we are, most important thing we can do is represent Jesus Christ to them. That's what they need more than anything. Amen. Now, the second thing I want you to notice by way of introduction is that Paul wanted to specialize in a particular subject about Jesus. Not just knowing Christ, but he specialized in the crucifixion, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's his famous subject. Amen. Somebody say, well, the preacher's on his hobby horse again. Paul's hobby horse was Jesus Christ crucified. Amen. Amen. It's crucified specifically. He's not focusing on Christ risen from the grave. He's not focusing on Christ ascended and sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He's not talking about Christ returning in power and glory. He's talking about the death of Christ. Why is that? Because Paul knew what hinders men from going to heaven. You know what it is that hinders men from going to heaven? Sin. The only thing that could kill sin was Christ on Calvary. Amen. Amen. It's the only thing. It's the only thing then. It's the only thing now. Amen. You can go through the 12-step programs, and I'm not totally against all the 12-step programs, but they talk about a higher power. It could be anything. It could be a doorknob. No, the higher power has got to be God. And the only deliverance you're going to really get is going to Jesus, whether it's 12 steps or one step. You get to Jesus. Amen. And I'm not against a lot of, you know, things that people do to try to reform people, to try to help people, to try to pull them up by their bootstraps or whatever the case is. And they're trying to help. Thank God they're trying to help. I'm going to tell you the most helpful thing and the most needful thing is for them to get to Jesus. That's what Paul knew. Amen. And so Paul talked about Jesus Christ and him crucified. By the way, that's the very message that the Jews and the Gentiles hate. They hate it. Now, the Jews love to hear about the Messiah's going to come, not die on the cross. They love to hear about Messiah's going to come and reign for 1,000 years, but not die on the cross. Matter of fact, even the disciples didn't like to hear that message. Amen. Matter of fact, look at chapter 1. If you're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, go back to chapter 1 and verse number 18. Paul says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. They count it as rank foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Look down at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Amen. Paul said they hate this message, but this is the only message that will help them, Christ crucified. Amen. Well, they call it a bloody religion in our world today. Amen. You know what they want in our world today? They want a religion that has smoke, that has noise, a religion that has fire, a religion that has joy, a religion that has movement, a religion that has excitement. They don't want no bloody religion. But Paul said that's exactly what they need. More than anything, that's what they need. Turn back to Matthew chapter 16. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians because we're coming back. Matthew chapter 16. I said the disciples themselves didn't like that message. They didn't understand it. I don't really, personally, it doesn't look to me like they understood it until Pentecost. Because it looks to me like they're fighting with the Lord every time he talks about going to the cross. Even when he talked about going back towards Jerusalem. And Thomas said, Lord, they threatened to kill us. We're going back there. And Jesus said, I must. And Thomas said, let's go die with him. Yeah, you remember that? Well, here in Matthew chapter number 16, Peter's made that great statement, you know, about who the Lord is. But right here in verse number 21, after talking about really starting his church and all that, Jesus said this, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, interesting how quickly Peter went. Just a few verses before, in verse number 17, after Peter answered, thou art the Christ, in verse number 16, Jesus answered unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Peter would listen to God 1 minute and listen to the devil the next. And Jesus called him out for it, by the way. Amen. This particular text is repeated in Mark chapter number 8, verses 31 through 33. It's repeated almost word for word. In the same account, Jesus began to tell his disciples that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be arrested. He's going to be convicted. He's going to be crucified. And they didn't like it. Yeah. Why? Well, the world don't like that message. But it had to be. It had to be that way, and that's what they need to hear, even in this day. Amen. So with this introduction, let me preach these 3 points. I want to preach about the excellency of the knowledge of Christ crucified. First of all, these are not alliterated points. I'm going to talk about what is that knowledge of Christ crucified that Christians need to have. What is that knowledge that we need to have? Secondly, I want to talk about how we should make Christ known among the people. And then thirdly, I want to end up with some of the particulars about what makes this message so great and so excellent. Amen. First of all, now, what is the knowledge of Christ crucified which believers need to have? Let me start off with this point. I've talked about Paul, and I'm using Paul. Paul is dealing with preaching, but this message is not just for preachers. Paul didn't write this letter to the preachers at Corinth. He wrote it to all the believers at Corinth. Right. So, not just the preacher needs to study about Christ crucified. Not just the preacher needs to talk about Christ crucified. But the people. Amen. The people need to. Amen. Every Christian, but especially preachers is what he's saying, I believe, ought to have some speculative some theoretical knowledge about what happened on Calvary. Some academic knowledge. In other words, you ought to have read it. Hopefully you've heard it since you're a child. Amen. Hopefully you have. And hopefully you've read it yourself. But every one of us needs some knowledge of Christ crucified. Amen. Right. Listen. We just celebrated what we call Resurrection Day. What made that day special? Was it a bunny rabbit? I don't think so. Amen. It wasn't some fairy tale. Right. It was, and I hope everybody knew, I believe you did, you knew what we were celebrating was the fact that Jesus Christ tasted death for every man, but he didn't stay dead. Amen. He was slain. He was killed for our justification. He was raised for our justification. Amen. Amen. Thank God. We need that knowledge. We need to have some of that knowledge about that. In other words, we ought to read about it. We ought to think about it. We ought to sing about it. Amen. We ought to study about that subject to some extent. By the way, we ought to know this subject better than we know sports. Better than we know movies. Better than we know novels. Politics. Comic books. Amen. Or how about news? Well, you got to be informed on the news. We ought to know this subject better than we know any of that other stuff. Amen. I'd like to be like that man in, is it John 10 or 8? One of those. When Jesus healed that blind man, I believe it's 8. John healed that blind man. And that blind man, they said, this man's a sinner. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I know, there ought to be one thing we know. Paul said that's going to be Christ and him crucified. Amen. Amen. Now, these other subjects I've talked about, many of them have their place. And some of them even hold a modicum of meaning or importance. But none of them are nearly as important as this subject of Christ and Him crucified. Amen. By the way, this is the hallmark of the Christian religion. Muhammad didn't die for his followers. Christ did. Matter of fact, Muhammad asked you to die for him. Yeah. You've heard that. They say the Muslims asked for your sons to die for them. God gave His Son for you and I. Amen. That is true. But it's the hallmark of the Christian religion, and we ought to know more about it. Why are we not Muslim? Why are we not Buddhists or Confucius followers? Amen. Why are we not one of these, even one of these cults that fall under the umbrella of Christendom? Why are we not one of those? I'll tell you why we ought to know. We ought to know because of what the Bible says. We ought to have an academic knowledge. You'll follow me. My second point is going to be we need to have a personal, experiential knowledge. But before I get to that point, even if you don't know Christ personally, you ought to know enough of the facts to believe and know that Christ died for sinners. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter number 18, verse 24 tells us that Apollos was, here's the phrase it uses, mighty in the Scriptures. We ought to be mighty in the Scriptures. We ought to strive. Amen. We've got a book that tells us about the Lord. Amen. But by the way, if somebody wants to know something about a subject, you know what they do? Nowadays, I know what they do. They look up YouTube. Or they Google it. Yeah. Used to be, when somebody wanted to know something about a subject, they read about it. You get the owner's manual. If you want to know something about your car, get the owner's manual out. Maybe you go buy a magazine or a book that has some information about that. You study about that. You want to know something about carpenter? You can study about that. You want to know something about gardening? You can study about that. Here's the thing. We ought to know more about Jesus. And there's a lot of books, but there's one main book. Amen. By the way, the fellow that writes a book on carpentry may not even be a carpenter. The fellow that writes a book on your car may not even be a mechanic. But we got a book that is infallible. Infallible. Inerrant. That tells us about our Savior. We ought to read that book. Amen. Won't not skip over the familiar parts. Right? Well, I'm back here again and the end of Matthew and he's talking about Calvary. Now get on the end of Mark and he's talking about Calvary. I've already read that. At the end of Luke, he's talking about Calvary. I've already read that. Listen, you need to read it and read it and read it. Amen. We need to know that academically. Amen. We need some speculative knowledge about these things. Right. So we ought to be mighty in the Scriptures. We ought to read the Scriptures regularly, frequently, and with great attention to the details, especially the parts about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. But not only should we have a speculative knowledge, as I said, we ought to have a personal knowledge. We ought to have the old timers, when we read these Puritans, they call it experimental knowledge. Not that just experimenting with it, but here's the thing. When you experiment with something, when you try that out, I mean, let's say Logan goes home, siphons some gas out of his dad's vehicle, and pours a string of it down the road, and lights a match at one end, he has experimented with what fire and gasoline will do. And probably what dad will do when he finds out about it. Yeah. But he's experimented with it. He has personal experience. Are you following me? It's not theoretical. There's a whole lot of science, falsely so called, because all it is theory. They haven't proven it. Right. But this is one thing we can know speculatively and in theory, but we can also know personally. Amen. And every one of us ought to have a personal experience with Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Amen. Real Christianity does not consist in merely a speculative head knowledge. Head knowledge won't save you. Hand work won't save you. It takes heartfelt belief. Amen. Repentance and faith from the heart. That's what it takes. That's right. Amen. Matter of fact, if all it took was just head knowledge, then the devils would be saved. Well, they know more about it than we do. Guarantee they do. The devil can quote more Bible than you can or I can. Oh, yeah. these devils, they know it. And James talked about the devils' fear. They know and they tremble. That's what he's talking about. They believe and they tremble. So, and he's making the point that believing is not enough, just believing. So book knowledge does not, it never equals up to experiential knowledge. Amen. But knowing about the fact that God, that Christ died for sinners, just knowing that book knowledge can never equal what the Holy Ghost power can equal. When the Holy Ghost wrings your heart out over the truth, whether tears really flow down your cheeks or not, when your heart begins to weep over what your sin did to the Savior, when your heart begins to weep over the fact that you're lost, even though He paid that great price, and you're still lost, when your heart breaks over that, that's when there's something starting to pick up. Because that's not just human emotion. That's the Holy Spirit moving in the heart. Amen. And that's what we need. That's the most important knowledge. Amen. We need the Holy Ghost working on the heart. Secondly, I talked about what kind of knowledge we need. Secondly, how we should make this knowledge of Christ crucified known to others. I've got a few things about that. First of all, what will make him known? Through the preaching. That's what Paul's talking about here. Amen. Through the preaching of the Word of God. That's the subject of our text. Paul's speaking about the fact that his preaching was nothing like what the philosophers were. He was not eloquent. He was not even trying to be. He was preaching Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Matter of fact, turn to 2 Corinthians. If you're in 1 Corinthians there, you might want to hold your place, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Paul makes this statement to the Corinthian believers. Really the same thing that he said here, but in another way. Verse 5, he said, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul's letting them know, my point for preaching is not just a get another sermon, not just to get another meeting. It's not to impress you. It's not to get a pat on the back. It's not for you to say, thank you, preacher, that blessed me. It's for you to literally get some help and know personally the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. So, maybe you're not a preacher. There's more here not than are preachers, right? But we still ought to be a witness. And I know some people say, well, everybody ought to be a preacher. And I understand how you're using that, but you got to be careful. God gives qualifications for a preacher. Right. And so we got to be careful. But we all can be a witness, and we all should be a witness. In other words, so if we're going to get the word to others through preaching, then what should we do? Try to get them to the preaching. Right? Try to get them to come to church with you. Try to get them to go to the house of God. Encourage them that in the church is where you got some help. And they can find help there too. Amen. Amen. Encourage them about getting under the preaching. And then, by the way, when you get them to church, pray that Christ is magnified. Amen. Amen. Christ is the only antidote for sin. Amen. And the world's dying because of sin. They need that antidote. Amen. And so we need to get that to them. Now, that means that our services ought to be designed to exalt the Savior. Amen. I stand on an exalted platform. We have the singers on an exalted platform. We're not exalting the singers and we're not exalting the man. The point is we're exalting the message. The message. I didn't know this until just recently. Matter of fact, Brother C.R. Kirkman, Brother Charles Kirkman helped me. He told me this, and I looked at it, and I found out he's right. You know these big, and this is my mind. I'm just going to tell you how, in my prejudiced mind. If I saw a choir in robes, I'd say they're liberal. Bunch of liberals wearing them robes, because all the churches I ever knew about that did that was liberal churches. Fancy, highfalutin, liberal churches. You know why they wear them robes? So they don't draw attention to themselves. So that no one person stands out. They're all the same drab color. But they want you to recognize the message of what they're singing. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Now, and we wear suits, but we all not wear a suit that's so flashy that all you do see us in the suit. Amen, amen there. Amen. Our goal ought to be to exalt Jesus. Amen. How about the sermon? Ought not just be so flashy that all you do is recognize the sermon. We ought to want you to recognize Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. Amen. So preaching Christ. And by the way, so we're trying to get them under the preaching of the Lord Jesus. Our services ought to be exalting Jesus. The songs ought to exalt Jesus. The testimonies ought to exalt Jesus. The sermon ought to exalt Jesus. The Sunday school ought to exalt Jesus. Everything ought to exalt Jesus. Amen. Everything ought to exalt Jesus. Now, having said that, when the preacher deals with sin, don't think that he's not exalting Jesus. Because the only way anybody ever recognizes Jesus high and lifted up is when they see themselves as a sinner. This is right. Listen to me. The law of Christ must be preached before men can recognize the love of Christ. Amen. The law of Christ must be preached before people can recognize the love of Christ. The only person looking for a pardon is a convicted felon. Amen. A convicted on death row sinner. Amen. But when he gets there, he'll be looking for a pardon. I believe that's right. Amen. And so when a preacher preaches harsh against sin, don't say he's not exalting Christ. He is exalting Christ because he's trying to get to that point. That's what Jesus died for. It's for those sinners. Now, he ought not just preach sin in a point that just hammers people into the ground. Although we got to be hammered down to some degree before we look up. But we're not trying to condemn you, by the way. If you're lost, you're condemned already. I can't condemn you. You just condemned before you got here. Right? Secondly, not only we ought to exalt Christ through the preaching. Secondly, we ought to let Christ be known through the teaching. There's where we all fit in as well. Our Sunday school classes ought not just be about fun and games. Amen. It's not just a babysitting room to give the parents a chance to learn something in Sunday school. Amen. I appreciate the classes we have here. And as far as I know, it's done right and the way it ought to be. Is that we're not just, and by the way, we don't have junior church where they just go and have a clown. And have a game. We have church. And that's the way it ought to be, by the way. Amen. The Sunday school room, I said it's not a babysitting room. You know what it is? It's a school room where you learn about the Savior. Amen. Learn the Bible. Amen. Learning about the Savior. That don't mean you don't learn about David and Goliath. You don't learn about Daniel and the lion's den. You don't learn about some of these other, you know, the three Hebrew children, other great stories of the Bible. But all that in that book is pointing towards Jesus. Amen. Amen. By the way, well, I just say, you know, they ought to sing songs about Jesus in Sunday school. They ought to learn lessons about Jesus in Sunday school. They ought to learn Bible verses. Amen. In Sunday school. Amen. By the way, that's one of the reasons we have a youth choir, is to give young people an opportunity to sing about Jesus. To do it together. Amen. To enjoy it. To have something they enjoy. And to do it in public, not just in a Sunday school room. Amen. I think that's important. All right. So I'm talking about we ought to exalt Jesus in our teaching. Parents ought to teach Jesus to their children. Don't leave it to the Sunday school teacher. Surely don't leave it to the public school teacher. There's not even such thing as a public school anymore. Amen. It's government. But anyway, parents ought to teach it to the children. That ought to be the subject of every discourse. That he ought to be the guest at every family get together. Amen. Grandparents ought to talk about Jesus. Right? Co-workers ought to talk. It just go on and on and on. So let me say number three. Not only we should exalt him in the, make him known in the preaching, make him known in the teaching. We should make Christ known through example. Amen. We should live and breathe Jesus. Them people just crazy about Jesus. Amen. I remember years ago, a young man got saved that I worked with in the glass factory. He got saved and actually later became our choir leader there at Vision. I've used him in illustrations a lot. He came from a strange background. His wife's mother was a Pentecostal preacher. She said she was. His mom and daddy were Southern Baptists. They left the King James Bible. His grandfather was a Primitive Baptist preacher, believe whatever will be, and Terry got saved. In the midst of all that, he got saved. God made a difference in his life. And his wife left him. They had some problems there. He moved back in with his mom and dad, and he's raising his little girl. And in raising that little girl, everything that his mom and dad say, for example, they, why in the world are you making her wear dresses? He said, because it's in the Bible. And they talk about different things. And finally, one day, his mama said to him, said, Terry, why is it you got to drag the Bible into every conversation? Because that's how we live. It's how we're supposed to live. Amen. You know, I know they made a little, the wristbands and all that. What would Jesus do? But Charles Shelton wrote that great, and it is a great book. I done forgot the name of it now, but it'll come to me. Talking about the steps of Jesus, in his steps, that's it, in his steps. And it's a classic. And he's talking about, thinking about what would Jesus do? That ought to be how we live our life. Amen. And bring it up in our conversation. Amen. We should live and breathe Jesus. People on the job should know we love Jesus. More than they know which ball team we pull for. More than know what kind of car we pull for. Amen. They ought to know that we love Jesus. And by the way, and that we want them to know him. We want them to love Jesus. We love him, and so we want them to love him. Amen. Our acquaintances ought to know that we want them to be acquainted with the Christ we love. Amen. We want them to know him. Here's what Paul said about his own testimony. I won't have you turn. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Here's what Paul said. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul said, you saw how we lived. You saw how we lived. And it should have made an impression on you. Amen. Boys, well, like I said this way, men and women and boys and girls the whole world over can learn a lot quicker by example than they can by exhortation. I say it this way. It is a lot easier to see a sermon than to hear one. God's talking about us being an example. By the way, Peter said this to the women, to the wives. He said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. You know what he said? Unbelieving husbands, as stubborn as they are, can be reached by a godly example. Well, if husbands can, then wives can. Then co-workers can. Boys and girls can. Sons and daughters can. We need to let him be known. Peter was convinced that if you let Christ be known, even if they don't obey the word, they don't listen to the preaching, they can see the preaching in your life. Be brought to Christ. Amen. Third thing now, this is my last point, and really I'd like to be able to spend all my time on this. I've already spent a lot of time on these others. Some particulars about the excellency of this knowledge of Christ. How that it is far exalted above any other knowledge. First of all, I'll say this, and I'll try to run through a bunch of points, run through these quickly. The knowledge of Christ crucified excels all other knowledge in its certainty. Did you know there's more books been written about Jesus than any other man? There's more historical facts about Jesus than any other man. We know about his birth, right? Now, you go over there to Israel, they know the very little grotto, the very little cave, the very little niche where Jesus lay. They know where Mary met, Elizabeth, there at the well. They've got all, and by the way, they're all, every one of them places owned by the Catholic Church. Every one of them. Catholic Church owns them, makes money off of them. I told the Lutheran preacher that was with us when we was over there on that tour, I said, there's rocks. That's the rockiest country I ever saw in my life. I said, one of these days, one of them fellas is going to find the very rock that David knocked Goliath's head off with. And they're going to make a killing showing that rock around. Well, I say that facetiously because we don't know which house, but we know that he was born in Bethlehem. We wouldn't even know about Bethlehem if it wasn't for a Bible. If it was, matter of fact, if it wasn't for Christ, and of course I know David was born there, and so, you know, we could use some of that stuff, but I'm simply saying there's more facts known about Jesus than we know about, for example, George Washington, or Ben Franklin, or Thomas Jefferson. Right? We don't have a problem believing those men lived, and we shouldn't have a problem believing that Jesus lived. We got more facts about him than any other person. Amen. And he has more enemies than anybody that's ever lived. And yet all the enemies that he's had throughout all the centuries of this time have not been able to stamp out the knowledge and the truth about the Son of God and him crucified. Thank God it excels all other knowledge for certainty. Not only that, number two, it excels all other knowledge in the ease and availability that it can be received. Most things you study, you got to study it intently to figure it out. You got to do some pretty in-depth, intent reading, studying, contemplating. But even a child can know about the Lord Jesus. And a child with childlike faith can believe him and accept him as their Lord and Savior. Amen. And it's true that the Bible, there's some things hard to be understood. That's what Peter said about Paul's writings. There are some things hard to be understood in the Bible, but they're not those things that are necessary for salvation. Amen. Interesting to me that when God's talking about salvation, he makes it so simple all through the Scriptures. Turn to John 3. Just so simple how Jesus speaks in simple words. And by the way, some people say, I just can't understand that King James Bible. Most of these are one-syllable words. One. You got a hard time understanding one-syllable words? There's a few two-syllable words, and there's only about two or three three-syllable words in this text I'm going to read. But there's no big, long, hard-to-say words. Amen. And no hard-to-understand words. John 3:16, that's where I'm looking at. Look at this. For God so loved the world. That's simple, ain't it? That he gave his only begotten son. Now you might say, well, I don't know as I understand begotten, but you don't have to know it. But it is there for a reason. Simple words. That whosoever, there's a big word, but it means you. Amen. It means me. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now there's another big word, everlasting. But that's a good word. And you don't have to wonder, what does it mean? It means it lasts forever. It means you don't lose it. It means it lasts forever. Look at verse 17. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Almost every one of them is one syllable words. Verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Amen. Jump down to verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen. Now John said something very similar to that in 1 John chapter number 5. And I believe it's verse 12. That's right. Verse 12. He said, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. One syllable words, easily understood. There's deep places in the Bible where the mature can swim, but there's shallow places where the lambs can wade. And salvation, he makes it one of the places where you can come in. He said it so plain that a wayfaring man A wayfaring man can't err. Thank you. That's it. A wayfaring man cannot err therein. That's right. Thank you. Thank God. So here's my point. These men of learning that say we just can't understand the Bible. By the way, you know what they are? They're disputers of this world. That's what the Bible calls them. The disputers of this world. Right? They'll contend about chronological figures and facts. They'll contend about critical fancies and little things that they'll look at and try to find a problem. But I'm going to tell you something. They can't the fact of Christ crucified. That's the knowledge that people need to know. Amen. Amen. Number three, the knowledge of Christ crucified excels all other knowledge in its excellence of beauty and the joy that it brings. Amen. I think about natural things. Growing up as a boy, we would travel. And we've never been extensive travelers. I do more now since I got married than I did when I was a boy. But as a boy, on Sunday afternoons, we'd get in the car. I mean, we'd have to save up because gas was almost a dollar a gallon back then. But we'd save up and we'd travel in the car and, we'd go up on the mountain. And I remember riding across the parkway. Blue Ridge Parkway is beautiful, beautiful scenery out through there. But I remember this more than one time, numbers of times. Looking out over there, maybe see the sun shining through a cloud, and mom or dad went up and say, look there, what God has done. Stand on a mountain, look down through the ravine and see all the hills and the trees and the little houses and see what the Lord has done. Look at beauty. I've never been to the Grand Canyon. They say it is awe-stricken. It'll strike wonder in your heart just to see it. But all those things, they're wonderful for a moment. They're beautiful for a moment. But they grow dim after a while. But I'm going to tell you, if you ever get a glimpse of Christ on Calvary. Amen. If the Holy Spirit ever touches your heart about Christ on Calvary, you'll never get over it. Amen. Never. Not in time or eternity. Amen. Listen to me. If the Holy Spirit touches your heart and you get saved in seeing Christ, get a glimpse of Christ on Calvary, you'll be shouting forever about what He did on Calvary. Amen. But on the other hand, if the Holy Spirit smites your heart, you get a glimpse of Christ on Calvary and you don't accept Him, you'll be weeping and gnashing your teeth forever in hell in what you missed, in what you let slip through your fingers. Amen. Amen. Well, colleges and universities can boast about knowledge of language and arts and sciences. But what good is the knowledge of men and nature and even science if you're going to die and go to hell when it's all said and done? If you're going to carry that knowledge to your grave and it do you no good on the other side. Amen. Medical science can come up with some great inventions. Interesting how they can diagnose the very germ or virus that causes certain diseases. And then they can come up with a cure for it. Wonderful. I'm going to tell you, the knowledge of Christ and Him crucified finds the very germ that causes men and women and boys and girls to go to hell, diagnoses the problem, and offers the cure. Christ on Calvary. Amen. Amen. I'm thinking about the great, great knowledge of Christ, the exalted excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Mankind has ruminated for centuries on where is God, who is God, what is God, and how to appease Him. Christ on Calvary lets you know who's God and how He can be appeased. Amen. Matter of fact, here's what Paul said. God was in Christ reconciling, woo, reconciling the world unto Himself. Amen. God was there on Calvary. God was in Christ. And in Christ, God was reconciling the world unto Himself. Amen. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. This is the greatest message could ever be preached. I'm not saying my message. You know what I'm saying? That Christ, this subject, amen, is the greatest message. Angels desire to look into it. They're curious about it. By the way, angels excel humans in knowledge and strength. And yet they don't know what we can know. They can't comprehend. Amen. God has made this knowledge. It's not known to angels, but it's known to whosoever will. I say, what an offer. What grace. Amen. Amen. What a fool to reject it. Amen. Here's my conclusion. In conclusion, let me give a brief word first to saints and then to sinners. All right? A word to believers. If we know this glorious truth, how we ought to weep and pray over those that don't. It ought to trouble us that there are lands, whole nations almost, without this knowledge, where this message is not preached. It ought to trouble us that there are so many in our own country that never hear this message preached. We ought to weep over their darkness and their ignorance. Amen. We ought to pray for God to send somebody to carry the message to them. We ought to pray for that. We ought to give for that. We ought to be willing to go ourselves if possible. Matter of fact, go as far as God will let us go. Amen. And getting that knowledge out. Now, word to sinners, this knowledge of Christ, Him crucified. What will you do if you come to the end of life and you don't know the answer to the question the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas in Acts 16? He asked this question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What if you die without knowing the answer to that question? You know the answer Paul and Silas said, they said unto him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Christ has died. It's not something you have to do. It's not something needs to be done. It's already done. Amen. I pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart right now and convicts you of that. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song. I tell you what you need if you're lost. You need to not know anything save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You need to quit worrying about everything else and just look to Jesus. That's what you need to know. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the Spirit that touched my heart. You touched me as I studied this. And You touched me as I tried to preach it, say something about it. Lord, I thank You for the wonderful message that we have in the Lord Jesus going to Calvary. Not just for my sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, You said in 1 John. Thank You, Lord. Father, I pray help us that we try our best to get this message known. That we try our best to get this message out. Whether by radio, whether by door knocking, whether by passing out tracts or leaving tracts behind us, whether by witnessing to our neighbors and our family and as we live. Lord, I pray You deal with somebody's heart right here today. In this building, listen over this radio station. Lord, You deal with sinners. They'd recognize if they miss this knowledge. It don't matter how far they go in school. It don't matter how big they get in business. If they miss this knowledge, they've missed that which is most important. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord, make it real, I pray. And You get glory. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing. Some's praying. If you need to come pray, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do so.
Page 56.
Page number 56. If the Lord spoke to you, would you obey Him? Would you do whatever He says do?